Jan, thanks for sharing. I also have five kids, and I noticed in the video it said that you have mentors for these ladies to come and help them with parenting through different ages and stages. Can I take usage of that? Maybe, I mean, it might be helpful to some of us, so I'm just saying. Okay, always welcome. You heard it all. It's always welcome. We will take advantage of that. Sometimes it's needed. Our passage for today is from John chapter 2. It's Jesus turning water into wine. Some of you are familiar with this. We're going to be going through this passage section by section. And when I say section, that's an overstatement. For a while, it's going to seem like line by line. And so we're not going to go through it quickly. It's not going to be a long sermon, but we're not going to go through it quickly. So John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, and we're going to stop there. I told you, we're not going super fast. Question, when you think about the Bible, and you think about God doing something on consecutive days in a row, what do you usually think about? You think about in the beginning, God did this, and on the second day, he did this. On the third day, he did this. Fourth day, fifth day. On the seventh day, it was done. What do we typically think about? How many of us think about the creation story, right? From Genesis. That's typically what we go to. Well, John, the author of this book, the one who wrote this story, he knows that. He knows that people reading his story about the life of Jesus, that they would be familiar with the Genesis, the creation account. And so listen to how he begins his book. John chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning. He says, in the beginning, just like they started in Genesis. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're familiar with that. 28 verses later, he says, the next day. So it's day 2. Later, he says, the next day, day 3. In chapter 1, verse 43, he says, the next day, day number 4. Then he skips to our passage, which opens on the third day. So you had the 4 days plus 3, 4 plus 3 is 7. John is making clear at the beginning of his story that this right now, leading up to this story, is a 7-day process. And why in the world would John begin his book by keeping track of 7 consecutive passing days, especially if it's pretty obvious that he's not actually tracking time? We know that there's more than 7 days between the beginning of eternity and Jesus showing up to this wedding. We know this. So why is John tracking days similar to how the author of Genesis tracked days at the beginning of the Bible? Commentators are very quick to point out that John is inviting people to reach back to what they know about the first creation story, which took place in 7 days. And John is using that to make the point that this miracle is the beginning of a brand new creation. That's why he uses 7 days. And this creation that John is talking about, that this story is a really, really significant part of, it's every bit as important as the Genesis creation story that we have at the beginning of the Bible. There was the first creation, now there is a second creation going on, and I will tell you what that creation is in a little bit. The story continues. It says, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. Let me read that again. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Does that sound backwards to anybody? How many of us enjoy going to concerts? Remember when we used to go to concerts? That was nice. Hopefully sooner or later we'll be able to do that again. But have you ever heard of a concert promoted by advertising the opening act? No, right? If you're going to an Elvis concert, you're going to promote Elvis because he's the main show. You never promote it by the opening act who's just kind of warming the audience up. Of course that doesn't happen. You always lead with the main act. That being said, in these just few first phrases of this first verse in chapter 2, John is highlighting and promoting Mary's presence at this wedding. She's the first one we find out is at this wedding. Mary was there. And then Jesus and the disciples were there also. Why does John make a big deal about Mary being there? Because we can't miss this. We can't make the mistake of overlooking this, because this story is about Mary. This story is about Jesus' mother. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. This is a story about moms. Yes, absolutely, I get it. We know that wherever Jesus goes, he ends up stealing the spotlight, and that will end up being true in this story as well. However, at the core, at the very first of the introduction, we know this is about Mary. And the story continues that it says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, there's no more wine. I told you that we weren't going to go through this quickly. We're going through this section by section. Back in the day, in the ancient Near East, I'm told that wedding celebrations, they didn't last a couple hours. They didn't last one day. They lasted multiple days, several days. So already, and by the way, I can think of weddings that I've been to where I would have been like, man, it would be great if this lasted a couple days. But I've also been to weddings where I'm like, when do we get out of here? So I'm hoping this was a really pleasant experience for everyone. But people had already been drinking a significant amount of wine for a significant amount of time already in this passage. And the people were wanting more wine. And more than that, in those days, to run out of wine, that is a tragedy for everyone. In fact, to run out of wine as the host at a wedding celebration, that could bring shame on this couple for decades down the road. This is a really big deal. And you have to wonder, why didn't anybody at the wedding, the bride, the groom, the servants, the mothers and the fathers of the bride and groom, why didn't they step in before all the wine was gone? Why was she the one to have to step in and do something? And she says to Jesus, she says, the wine is gone. She doesn't say they're running out. She doesn't say it's like they're almost gone. We got to do something. She says, it's gone. It's finished. There's no more left. I mean, I'm sure they had to have seen this problem coming, right? People were maybe drinking more than they thought, or maybe they ordered less than they thought they were going to need. They should have seen this coming. Friar Ed Broom, he writes this. He says, I don't want to read too much into this narrative, but why wasn't Mary aware of the approaching crisis when wine was 80% or 90% gone? Why is Mary stepping in at the very last possible moment? This author suggests that nothing was done until the last moment because people have an amazing capacity for denial. Denial of problems, he says, is baked in. It's part of our DNA. In the first Genesis story, the story of the first creation, God confronts Adam, and he denies guilt, and he passes it off to Eve. When Eve is confronted, she denies guilt, and she passes it on to a snake. This author points out that denial is present in both creation stories, the first creation story in Genesis and the second creation story in John. He goes on to say this, the desire to look good, like passing on the guilt of eating of the tree to somebody else, or the guilt of not admitting the fact that you're about to run out of wine and that this couple is about to be shamed. The desire to look good can get in the way of what we need, which is reality. Denial at the first and second creation stories has been passed down from generations to generations, and it is especially true in religious, and it is especially true in Christian contexts as well. When we as followers of Jesus, when we believe the lie that followers of Jesus don't have difficulty in families and raising kids and children out of wedlock, when we as followers of Jesus pretend that we don't have difficult marriages, that we don't have addictions, that we don't have financial problems, when our spiritual life sometimes leads to a lot of doubt, when there are issues and eating disorders, when we deny what is real and is what is true, then we're not being honest with what's going on in the world around us. Humility, honest, being in touch with reality, admitting that we are people like everybody else who are in need of grace, that's what gets us past denial. By the grace of God, in difficult times, we come to the end of ourselves and we turn to the one who is actually full of grace, who can help us. Is it possible that the wine ran out completely because people denied the reality that they were on their way to a big problem? Today we're celebrating communion. It's a sacrament. It's a symbol. It's a spiritual practice that leaves no room for denial. It's a time where we're open and honest about the places we fall short. So unable to deny this huge problem, the story continues. And so Mary tells Jesus, hey, we're out of wine. And Jesus responds, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Yes, Jesus' response to us seems kind of short, kind of abrupt, maybe even tense. But when he says, woman, it's not a disrespectful thing. In fact, the way that he talks to his mom in this situation is the same exact way that he addresses her when he's on the cross. And can any of us imagine Jesus being short or abrupt to his mother while on the cross? Not at all. And even his second phrase, what do you have to do? What do I have to do with this? That seems kind of tense too. But when Jesus heals the man of a spirit, that's the exact same phrase that the man comes to Jesus after as a way of admiration and respect. According to people who study this language, he's not talking down to her. What he's saying is, mom, what am I supposed to do about this? And then he says, because my hour has not come, if I do something about this problem, which is going to be huge, which has a huge consequence to this couple down the road, if I do everything, then this thing is starting. This public ministry of mine is going to be starting. We can't hide it anymore. And so knowing this, in a classic mom move, Mary hears her son out. She knows that he's the Messiah. She hears his concern, and she turns to the servants and says, whatever he says, just go ahead and do it. Isn't that what moms do? Isn't that a classic mom move right there? I remember some of the stories of my mom when I broke my arm really bad in high school and surgery. She was concerned about movement after, and as soon as I woke up from the anesthesia after surgery, she had these, you know, these tools to help my mobility come out very quickly. That's what moms do. When my mom met Jess a couple times and she goes, man, she's way out of your league and she seems to like you, you better marry her. That's what moms do, right? Moms kind of push us forward. We have Mary saying, Jesus, it's time to get this thing started. We can't underestimate this moment. It's Mary, Jesus's mother, who kicks off Jesus's ministry. Our Catholic friends, they have great admiration for Mary, and they write a lot about this passage of Scripture for really, really good reason. Mary was getting Jesus, her son, involved in finding a solution to this very real problem. Whatever she was asking, it seems that Mary believed that Jesus could do something to bring about a solution to this significant problem. And because of what Mary did in telling the servants to obey everything he tells you to do, because of Mary's classic mom move, Jesus' ministry began. And then in verse 6, the story continues. It says, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. So the water that is filling these jars, it typically would have been used for washing or bathing. Bath water, it's leftover water. It's not clean because it washes away people's uncleanliness. This is representative of our uncleanliness, our dirt, our sweat, our smell, our regret, our remorse, our self-absorption. And Jesus takes that ordinary cleaning water and he turns it into extraordinary, exquisite wine, representative of the same exact thing that he does for all of us. He takes our worst and he turns it into something beautiful, something joy-filled, something extraordinary, which wine was known for at that time. Taking what was useless and adding something valuable to it, whether it's a thing or a person, that's the definition of redemption. Redemption is something, taking something on its own has no value and adding value to it. That's redemption. That's the miracle story. But listen to this. This is more than a miracle story, remember? John wants us to know that this is more than just a miracle. This is the beginning of a brand new creation. This is the new thing that Jesus is introducing to the cosmos. It's as valuable as the first creation where God created the world. This is what John needs us to see. Forgiveness, grace, redemption, reconciliation. Jesus is making all things new. This is why he counts the days at the beginning of his book. He wants us to know how important this move is. This is a story about one miracle at one wedding, but it's more than that. It's a symbol. It's something that God is doing, which in the end, he's going to do with every square inch of this cosmos. This is just the beginning. So he, the story continues, the master of the banquet did not realize where it, the wine, had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Isn't that a common theme we see throughout Scripture? Who does the good news often go to first? It's the marginalized. It's the poor. It's those on the outside of society. They're always the first to know. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. And so now it all starts. Now the ministry goes. It ends on a cross and then in an empty tomb. At this point, there were 5 out of the 12 disciples with him. And it says that because of what they saw Jesus do, they were now trusting in him and they went with him. And it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who got all of this started. Today on Mother's Day, we acknowledge and we celebrate Mary, but we acknowledge and we celebrate all moms, biological and otherwise, as Kathy pointed out. It's clear. Mary was absolutely committed to the well-being of the people. She was committed to the common good, and she selflessly stepped in to identify and help in with a really difficult problem. In fact, if it was not for her talking to Jesus about getting wine somehow, the future for this couple could have been a lot different. And so I wonder this morning, how many of us are thankful for moms who selflessly commit to our well-being and the well-being of others? I know that's true of me. Mary has prophetic insight. She knows her scriptures, as we can tell from what she wrote about Jesus at his birth. She sees her older son fulfilling these scriptures, and she helps the world to see who he is by getting his ministry started. How many of us are thankful for moms who pointed us towards the way of Jesus? I know I am. It's also obvious how audaciously confident and strong Mary is. When Jesus, who she has already identified as a Messiah, says, hold on, Mom, let's go a little bit slower. And she goes and tells the servants, no, just do whatever he says. That's audacious strength and confidence. How many of us are thankful for moms who are confident? I know I am. Mary believed what we sing every single week. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. She knew that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Mary wanted to know, and she wanted everyone to know, that God wanted to start this young couple's marriage off well. How many of us are thankful for the gifts and blessings brought to us by God through our moms? I know I am. So from this passage, we learn that there is absolutely a first creation. We're comfortable with that one. We know about that one. God creates the world. But John is saying that now there is something equally as important going on. There is a second creation. It's about love, it's about grace and redemption and forgiveness in a way that the world up until this point had never, ever seen. But here's the thing. Denial will keep you away from participating in the second creation. We all participate in the first creation. We're all here. But there's a second reality. But if we deny reality around us, we don't get to participate in forgiveness and grace because we pretend like we don't need it. Communion, what we're about to participate in together this morning, this symbol, this sacrament, this is all about, this is, let me say that again, communion has nothing to do with denial. Communion is all about coming face to face with how we're all broken. If we deny, we are saying we don't need grace. And this table is all about grace. This table is a gift. It's about God becoming human and emptying himself to the point of a cross for the healing of the world. And so on that day where ultimate reality came about, the second creation is going along, Jesus, after giving thanks, he took the bread, and he's with his friends, he's with the disciples. He takes the bread and he says, "This is representative of my body. It's broken for you. When you eat of this, you do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and he says, "This cup is now a symbol of a brand new covenant. Because of my blood, as often as you drink of this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you remember the day of my death." And so at this time, I'll invite you to take your COVID-safe communion elements. And at this time, I'll invite you to go ahead and tear the first seal where you have a wafer and then the cup, and representative of the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of him.